Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on verses from Acts chapter 5. It's verses 12 and then 17 through 32. We read, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go, stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people the full message of this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they were told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the great King, dearly redeemed priests of this royal priesthood. Some of you are aware that during the past year, God's witnesses here at New Life Evangelical Lutheran Church in Shoreview, Minnesota, USA, made a decision to become a China Partners congregation, which means that we have made a budget commitment to help to support the work of this educational group that operates in China and America and is actually looking into other places as well around the world where there's Chinese. This was my third trip that I was permitted to go to. We not only made the commitment as a congregation with the dollars, but also with time from the pastor. And so 2005, 2010, and then this year, 2012, I was permitted to go on this third trip. This first trip, actually, or the first week of this third trip, took me to Hong Kong, which turned over to Chinese hands government not so many years ago, according to an agreement with the British made 100 years before. So it's now Chinese territory, but allowed to operate yet as a fairly independent place. So the plane landed there in Hong Kong for a conference of translators from all over Asia and the world. There were actually 60 of us there, and it's the first time that they've had all of the Asian translators together like that in one place. Fascinating to me as a representative for China Partners to hear how they put together translation teams and just the challenge of this whole process of taking books by Wisconsin Synod authors like the People's Bibles and translating them into the mother language of the heart language of these different people that are there from all over Asia. So they were from Cambodia, from Thailand, from India, from China, from Japan, all together in one place, 60 of us there. So fascinating to find out what they are doing that we can use in Mandarin among the Chinese throughout the world, and what we, with our translators, can then contribute to the whole library of materials it's gathering. It's an amazing thing with the written word. It still can go places where the spoken word cannot. And it will still be around after the electronics fail. So you know that if the electronics fail here, I would just leave the pictures go and just take my Bible and just preach, because that's what we do when the electronics don't work. So we just go with the Word of God as He gives us opportunity. I couldn't help thinking as I saw that group of people, I'll show you some pictures toward the end of the sermon here, of people that were there in Hong Kong this year, that it so much reminds me of this story in the book of Acts chapter 5 of Jesus' apostles, where He basically gives them three simple commands. He says, go. He says, stand. And He says, tell. Go, stand, tell. You are my witnesses. He says that to us too. The first time He said go to people, not a happy time. I don't think we can even imagine what must have gone through the mind and heart of Adam and Eve to be kicked out of paradise by God. But you know that He warned them, right? He gave them basically this wonderful paradise to live in. They're perfect, they're holy, they're like God, totally with Him in their emotions, their intellect and will. They have the image of God. They're holy. And He gives them this place in the middle of the garden, like an altar, where every time they obey His command and go past that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're saying to God, we worship You. Don't understand what evil is, but we worship You. And instead of leaving it like that, they decided to be their own gods, masters of their own fate. Learn what evil was by experience. Anyone here that needs to know by experience what it's like to jump out of a plane without a parachute? Anybody need to know that? Do you need to know the terror of thinking you have a parachute, like one photographer not so long ago? He was filming everybody else that jumped out of the plane. Everything was fine. Except he was so excited he forgot his parachute. Well, they found the film later. Not pretty. Do you need to know that by experience? No. But that's what Adam and Eve were basically doing when they bought the lie of Satan, who said, oh, God just knows that if you eat of this fruit, then you're going to be like Him. You're going to know good and evil. Well, there's some truth in that. They'd know it by experience. They already experienced God's good. They fell for it, and we prove again and again that we fell with them. So when they rebelled against God, He did not want them to be stuck in that forever sinful state. And it was His mercy. It was the Lord God that drove them from the garden. And yet you know with the Lord's discipline in your own life, that's not always pleasant. When the Lord disciplines us, takes away a relationship or some hope or dream that we had in work or in our life, we get upset about that. Lord, why did You do that to me? And they could easily have asked, Lord, why would You drive us from the garden? But it was His mercy and His love that did it. But not without a promise. He told them right away that first gospel promise, said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And on that promise, centuries of Christians lived. Centuries of believers put their hope in the Savior that God would send through the woman, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. So God had a plan in the beginning when sin separated us from God with our first parents. God finally gave a solution when He said to His Son, you go and save my people from their sins. And Jesus said, I'll go, Father. I'll go and save them all. And finally, Christ did come. He did die. He did rise again as promised, and then said to his disciples, "Go. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And by the way, it's not good news if you have to put an if in there. If you have to say, if you do this, if you do that, that's not good news. It's good news when it's an announcement of what God has already done. That's the message of the gospel. Not you do this, you do that. The gospel says it's done because Christ did it in your place and God gives you credit. So believe. Trust in him. Go. So he changed that word go into something that should have been a great, wonderful blessing. But you look at it in this text and you say, what is their problem? Do you realize what the Jewish religious leaders were upset about this? You'd have to go back to the third chapter of Acts to read this and then read chapter 4 and into chapter 5. See the picture? Right over here by Peter and John, there was a man who by this time was 40 years old. And he had been lame since birth. He was in the temple begging as he begged all the time because that's they had no safety net. There's nothing else he could do. So he would beg. And he looked at Peter and John expecting some kind of gift. And they looked at him and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you." Remember from the King James? "Rise up and walk." There's a children's song about that. Because he was laughing and jumping and praising God. I should just have the kids sing it. He was leaping in joy. His legs were so strong. He had never done this before. And when God put that power in him through this miracle in Jesus' name, he was able to run and jump and leap and praise God, and nobody could stop him. You couldn't hold him down. So what's the problem? Well, they were jealous. The Jewish religious leaders are looking at all these people going over to these apostles of Jesus Christ, these disciples, and they just don't like the crowds because people were coming from all over the place to be healed by Peter in the name of Jesus. And there was another problem, and you can imagine this. So let's say you were one of the ones that were on that high court of the Jews, their supreme court called the Sanhedrin or the Sanhedrin. And you had condemned Jesus to death, and you knew very well that he was an innocent man. But you called for this because you thought he was a real problem for the nation, that he would get everybody in trouble with the Romans. And the priest, the high priest, said it's better that one man die for the people. So then he should die, right? So you condemn him. You think he's good and dead, as in crucified. And then you start to hear these apostles saying, oh no, he's alive. He's risen. And in his name, they're doing miracles that nobody could deny. The guy was 40 years old. Everybody knew he was lame. There was no faking this. Even the religious leaders of the Jews had to realize, we can't argue with this sign. I love how the Lord does this, you know. Guy sits there for 40 years for the Lord's good purpose. That's the glory of God. But he's not complaining when he's laughing and jumping and leaping and praising God. He's happy as can be. But God used that to prove to everybody, this is no hoax. This is real. And they had a guilty conscience. And so the religious leaders had the apostles arrested and thrown in jail again. This has happened before already in Acts. So we have to ask the question, don't we? You ever get jealous? And you think this is only maybe just Americans that get jealous? One of the dear young women that Ting is training to watch over us pastors as we travel, the one that's very much like our youngest daughter, Karis, her name is Nina. And she explained that she just is not very beautiful. They're just very honest, very simple people, just told us this. Not very beautiful because her skin is so dark. And she pointed out that all over China, the women wear makeup to lighten their complexion because they want to look like Americans or what they think Americans look like. But I told Nina, that's kind of strange because in America, a lot of the women wish they had darker skin. And she knew about tanning booths and stuff like that. I said, you know, they want to be darker like you. She thought that was very strange. So what is it about, you know, women with curly hair that want straight hair? You got straight hair, you want curly hair. The man that's a professor wishes he could be a laborer because then he wouldn't have so much pressure. But the laborer wishes that just for once he could quit having to work so hard physically all the time and have it easy like those guys that are in the office all the time. The kids that are popular underneath really wish they were smarter, and the ones that are smarter wish that they could be more popular. There's not a one of us who can say, God be praised for the way you made me, and I'm just happy without being conceited. Because then we go that way. It's either the depression over, I wish I was different, or it's the conceit over, whoa, aren't I great? We can't win. That's our sinful heart. The jealousy is there constantly. We can't get over it. We can deny it, but then we're just lying to ourselves. And that's the way they were. They were jealous, and they were guilty in their conscience. I wonder if you would go back and look at those times, or maybe the next time this comes up in your life, when you're suffering from a guilty conscience. This happens to me fairly often, where I'm feeling guilty because I'm relying on something in me. My focus has shifted from the good news of what God has done for me back to what God expects of me, and I'm just not stacking up. And I have to remind myself, not what these hands have done can save this wretched soul, not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole, but Christ, the Lamb of God, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. All those sacrifices of Old Testament times couldn't do a thing. But this one sacrifice, that's our hope. And your guilt and your conscience rest when you look back at Jesus and say, let him be my righteousness, because I have none to offer God of my own. We all need that. We all need to be told to go and go back to the cross and find Christ again, and then he can tell us to stand. There's some standing going on in this text. I wish that they would make a movie of this and they would just leave it the way it is in the Bible, just once. Give us a movie that's just the way it is as God tells it, because this is good. So the apostles are arrested again. And they're locked up. There's guards. And at night, this angel comes in there. And he tells them, get up and go stand in the temple courts. And you proclaim the name of Jesus who was crucified, that he's risen. You go back to telling what you were telling before. Go stand. So they do. But when the messengers come from the Sanhedrin in the morning to go back, they get a surprise. Because they come to the prison, the doors are all locked, the guards are standing there like nothing's happened, because nobody saw anybody leave. Remember that? Happens in families. Nobody did it. Who's nobody? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody let them out. And there's the guard standing there, waiting, waiting, waiting. Everything should be fine. Open up the doors. Nobody there. And they go back and they report this, and they don't know what's going on. They're all baffled by this. And then someone comes running from the temple and says, you know those guys you arrested and you threw them in jail? They're back in the temple again, and they're preaching again in the name of Jesus. And everybody's baffled. What struck me about this is that a good thing those guards were not Roman soldiers. You might remember that something similar happens a few chapters later in the book of Acts, where there's soldiers guarding Peter, and an angel comes and lets Peter out. Remember, he thought it was a dream, but then he realizes once he's out on the street, this is real. Remember what happened to those guards? Those must have been Romans. Because if you were a Roman soldier and you lost your prisoner, your life for his. But these Jewish guards, these temple guards, they were just all baffled. They weren't in any terrible trouble. But they sure were upset, because the apostles were boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus in the temple. They just went back to what they were doing before. So the Lord said, through the angel, you go stand in the temple courts and you proclaim this name. We found the jail securely locked, and they were there proclaiming the name of Jesus. Someone comes and says, look, they're standing in the temple telling the people. They haul the apostles back into court again, and the high priest nails them in judgment. He says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in the name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. This is a judge talking. You read that and you think, well, who else is guilty? You guys condemned him. Who else is guilty? We condemned him. We condemned him. That was our sin. But you, he said, they did not want to confess that sin. You were determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter made that classic reply, we must obey God rather than men. Still true today. No matter what the government says, we must obey God rather than men. If the government tells us to go contrary to the word of God, we have to say we must obey God rather than men. We don't rebel, but we may have to resist. It is the word of the Lord. If he speaks, he's our God, and our citizenship is first with God in heaven. So, Peter said it, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Jesus, our leader, gives repentance. When your heart is not right and you know that with God, you can go humbly to Jesus and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. You remember who first said that? Why we say that before communion? Psalm 51, David, after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was in love with Bathsheba. He was still in love with Bathsheba. Their first son died. They had a second son named Solomon. They had a third son named Nathan. And they both are in the line of Jesus, legal and bloodline. He loved her. How is he supposed to have a repentant heart before God when he's in love with this woman with whom he had committed adultery and whose husband he had killed? This is not a logical thing. This is faith. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You make my heart right. And what does God say? Jesus gives us true repentance by the Spirit sent from heaven, whispers this transporting sentence, Son, thy sins are all forgiven. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Faith he grants us to believe it. Grateful hearts his love to prize. Want we wisdom, he must give it. Hearing ears and seeing eyes. The ability to obey comes with the good news of Jesus our Savior. It's when you know that the Lord has washed away your sins, has given you forgiveness, full and free in Jesus, that you can go back to your life and say, I am going to live a life of thankfulness to God, come what may. I want to do what pleases God because that pleases me. No matter what. No matter what the circumstances. That's what impressed me in Hong Kong. All of these translators gathered from various parts of the world. The picture is probably a little bit too light that you can tell, but there are light faces, there are dark faces, some from America, professors from our seminary, professors from the seminary in Asia, and then from all over Asia, Southeast Asia, and farther north. Before every session, there was a spiritual focus, as with this man, I can't pronounce his name, I can't even spell it, but he and his daughter stood up basically for the people from Nepal, where we cannot send missionaries, but where he takes the materials that we publish, translates them into their language, and carries them all over Nepal, up in the mountains. This is the Himalayas, the Himalayas. And they had one professor there, El Sorum is pictured in the picture before. They loaded him down with books and sent him up into the mountains carrying all this, because they want the gospel to get to their people. And God's gifts at many of the meals that we ate. This was in a beautiful restaurant in Hong Kong, and we're all sitting around round tables, and they put the food in the middle, endless variety with the Chinese, they eat everything. Hong Kong is still Chinese, but somewhat westernized. So you look at the plate, and you realize that's chicken, In fact, it's unmistakable that that's chicken, because in Asia, they still put the head and the feet on the plate. They want to eat everything. They cannot understand why those Americans waste so much food. The heads of fish, the tails of fish, the heads of chicken, the feet of chicken. What's wrong with those Americans? One of the tastiest dishes I remember from China on this trip was the greens from squash. I've never eaten them before. But when you saute them in butter and then put garlic in there, that's as good as any spinach salad you might have. Now, don't tell me you don't like spinach salad. This is really good. But it's not as, I mean, it's better. I did like the greens better than these gray and black lichens that I've seen growing out of the side of trees. We have them on our trees here, but I've never seen them on a plate. And they're kind of rubbery in your mouth. They're not as good as the greens from the squash. But this, the chicken head, everybody around the table pretty much was Western. And we all really needed some help on this. So it was good to have a friend there. The daughter of the man from Nepal, her name was Gita. She, with the gleam in her eye, took her chopsticks and took hold of that chicken head. And for the sake of all the rest of us, she ate that. They're honored when they can, because they're just glad that nobody else at the table wants it. That's a delicacy. I've been told by the Chinese, as they're picking the brains out of the fish head, they're telling me this is why Chinese are so smart. What the problem with Americans, they don't eat enough brains. Oh, they laugh too. But you got to have good friends, faithful servants. The man in the middle of this picture is Gonzalez Delgadillo. He's Colombian. He knew my brother Chris when he was a missionary in Bogota, Colombia. Gonzalez ends up, you know, southern border of America, translating into Spanish, because we really need a lot of Spanish publications. He's standing between the father of Gita, who's from Nepal, and a doctor. I'll just call him Dr. Jordan. We can't put these pictures up because the two men on both sides would be in danger of their life where they are. Dr. Jordan, we'll call him, a funny guy. He just loved to tell the stories, and he explained to all of us how his translation team clears the translations. After you've translated something into your mother language from the English, you need to check it out with people that are not on the translation team to see if it really sounds good to the man on the street, something I had never thought of before. So what he does is, in the hospital where he works, when all the workers from the hospital are in the break room, imagine this in America, you know, they'd sue him. But there, you know, they'd just kill him if they found out. But he takes the materials that have been translated and gives them to the workers, many of whom are not Christian. You know what they are in Pakistan. Pakistan, 90% Muslim. So he's handing out all these Christian materials and saying, read these. Does this make sense to you? And we'll discuss it. So they're reading this material about Jesus Christ, the Savior, the prophet of all. And he then checks the translations by the people in the break room. His daughter and his son, his wife, all involved in doing this kind-hearted work, not just for the Christians that they know in Pakistan that are very poor, but all their neighbors too, showing them the kindness and love of God so that they have an opportunity to witness about what God did for all when he sent Jesus to be our Savior. So this picture is really of Jesus overlooking the city of Hong Kong. And this is on the wall in the back of the church where many of our fellow Christians, Wisconsin Synod Fellowship in Hong Kong, meet. We saw it there at the Reformation service going out as Jesus is blessing the whole city. Because really, he says to all of us, you're not under threat of your life. You maybe will have people look at you funny, but you're my witnesses, he says. You're my witnesses. You go. And in all your going, wherever you go, you don't have to go to another country. Go where you live. And where you go, you stand tall. And you stand boldly to speak out for the Christ of God. You tell this good news as good news, not conditional love, but the unconditional agape love of Jesus, the Savior of all. You are my witnesses, he says. Go, stand, tell. Amen. Please rise.